This call is being recorded.
Hello, can you hear me? I hear someone, so I'm thinking that you all can hear me.
Yes, we hear you.
Okay, do I sound fairly clear?
Yes, you do.
Alrighty then. We're gonna be this evening. I'm gonna back up just a tad, and I want to cover a little bit of eight. I want to cover a little bit of nine, and I want to finish up a little bit in ten. Last week I spoke from James, I think, portion of the first chapter, so we're gonna go back. So there'll be a slight review, but my slant is not only a review. I'm wanting to try and highlight, if I can, I guess a perspective on the text. So there'll be a little bit of a review, but when we end up, I'm wanting to go through the first nine verses or so of the 10 chapters. So a little bit of eight, a little bit of nine, and at least the first eight or nine verses of the 10th chapter. So I want to pray, and then we will go back into this first book of Samuel. And so I want to take these earbuds off, and hopefully you'll be able to hear me. Okay. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to be able to spend some time in your word, to not only just review, but to be reminded of your precepts, your requirements, and what it is to be your people. Those who've gone on before, some faithful, some unfaithful, the Lord left us an imprint and a hope. As you say in your word, we look to the scriptures and in patience and enduring whatever we might be going through, we can find hope through Christ Jesus. I ask that you help us in seeking truth to be sincere, not just sincere in feeling, but sincere in regardless of how we feel, we can be, will desire to be faithful to your word. I ask that you help us with any physical ailments, with any issues going on in family, job, problems, even where self may want to rise up and overrule how you would have us to live. We need your strength. Help us to covet your righteousness. Help us, Lord, with being faithful to the children that you've given to us for a period of time. I ask that most of all, dear Lord, you help us spiritually. And as we pray these things, I understand that there's a responsibility that we have, that you're not just going to force us to do anything. We thank you for seeking truth. It's been a while, I guess, since I've mentioned our brothers and sisters in distant lands who may be going through trials and tribulations and persecutions. I ask that you give them strength, dear Lord, to be faithful. You see this country and how it's changing. As the time comes, dear Lord, for us to stand up, say something, write something, whatever it is, give us the ability to be bold as you would have us to be at the right time, and please remove fear. I ask that you help me to be clear and plain tonight. I don't want to say anything that you don't want me to. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight again, we'll be looking a little bit of the 8th chapter, a little bit of the 9th chapter, and hopefully the first nine verses of the 10th chapter. I have a title, a portion of a title. I actually didn't even finish writing it, but it's the justice of God. The justice of God. So let me tell you a little bit why I'm saying that, and then we'll kind of pull along where we're wanting to do. The justice of God. We're looking at a time frame in Israel's lives, and I say Israel, but these Hebrew people, when they had determined that they no longer wanted God for their king. They were to understand that God, through the monarchy, that is, he as king, had chosen Moses to be their leader. Moses had died and gone off the scene, and Joshua was there. Joshua was to be their leader, and God was with Joshua as he was with Moses. Joshua died and went off the scene, and there were times where the Hebrews or the Israelites, they needed a deliverer, because the sad thing is that when we went through the book of Judges, we would see a vacillation of following God and falling out of obedience. What I mean is the people not obeying God's word. It looked like as long as they would pray when there was a problem and some other nation was coming and beating up on them or taking their food and so forth, causing problems, the people would, they turn sincere. Something about problems causes people, it seems, to turn sincere. But there's a level of sincerity that must go beyond the problem. Last week when I was teaching from James, I quoted a little bit of, I think it might be Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. Not going to try to go back to that, but when you said that all times, it means when things are going well and when things are not going so well. And what happened when we were going through the book of Judges, we would see as long as their petition of deliverance was satisfied and the judge, generally speaking, was alive, the people would seem to be faithful. But when that judge passed off the scene, they would seem to forget God, not see God, out of sight, out of mind. There is no representative, it would seem. Those Hebrew people should have realized that there was always a representative for God because they had his precepts, whether the judge had died or not. Through God's faithfulness in delivering them, through the precepts that they had, they should have remembered, they should have known. You know what? These people keep bothering us, whether it's the Midianites, whether it's the Ammonites, whether it's any of those people, Philistines. It's because we have been disobedient to God. So we keep incurring these problems because they're self-wrought. Well, so we get on to the time where Joshua, the last judge, if you will, before Samuel dies. And then Samuel comes on the scene. There was Eli and his sons, and Samuel has been faithful. The Bible tells us that when Samuel would speak, he had already been lifted up in the eyes of the people, but when he would speak, his words would not fall to the ground. In other words, they came true because he had been and was with God. These people, it wasn't enough for the people. We want a king just like everybody else. We don't want to be different than anybody else. As a matter of fact, we know what God's word says about how a king should be brought in. Deuteronomy 17. But we don't want to do it that way. We want to look good. We want a king right now, right now. So now, we're going to turn a little bit to this eighth chapter. My title again is The Justice of God. The Justice of God. When Samuel told those people, if you do this, there's a particular kind of king that you're going to get. You're going to get the king is somewhat selfish. You're going to get a king who's not going to love you. Let me say it again. You're going to get a king who does not love you like God loves you. You're going to get the figurehead. You're going to get what your heart's desire is because you've chosen not to have God, but the justice of God. I'm going to see it through these verses that we look at tonight. I'm going to try to pull it out. Let's look at the eighth chapter. I want to go to this 11th verse, and yes, you have, if you've been with us, you've heard these, hopefully you've read them before, once, twice, three times, I don't know, but we want to emphasize a little something, something tonight. So starting at this 11th verse, I've already kind of brought us up to date with where they made their petition out of order. They wanted to be like other people. First Samuel 8 chapter, starting with this 11th verse, Dree, if you're there, I'd like you to read for about, let's say, down to maybe verse 14.
And he said,
This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you.
Samuel is about to warn these people because he has gotten upset when they made this. He thought this was outlandish. You're asking for a king? After all that God has done, you want to override his order? Don't you see that he's blessed? You have a king. He's upset, and he speaks. Drew, if you'll pick me up, because I interrupted you. I'm gonna try to be good this time.
And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariot, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariot. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over 50, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariot. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants."
Okay. So since we've gone through this a little bit, the point that I want to make is Samuel is telling these people, he said, look, you need to think twice, three times. You need to consider the exchange that you're about to make. Makes me think of when Jesus says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's a provision that God gives for you. He gives you eternal life, but you want to live a certain lifestyle for a period of time because you're going to be blinded by your very own desire as opposed to looking and seeing what the cost is. Samuel's telling these people, the type of king that you want, just like these other nations, is not a king that is going to be godly. It's not a king who will follow after God's order. The very king that you want. Let me tell you before this happens, and I warn you in my love, that he is going to be a selfish type of king, and he's going to take from you. He will take more from you than you're able to actually give or willing to give. Well, Gary, didn't God take from them? Yes, he did, but it was a reasonable service. 11th verse. And he said, this is going to be the manner of king that shall reign over you. This is the one that's going to rule over you. He's going to take your sons. He's going to point them to himself. When I went back and I was looking at these particular chapters, listening a little bit to the Bible, some over this past few days, and I'm like, himself just seems to just pop out to me. He's doing this for himself. Samuel's predicting something right here. Samuel been a man with God. Samuel's understanding the wisdom of God. Samuel from a child been dedicated by his mother. Has not wasted time. Looked at the folly of Hophni. Looked at the folly of Phinehas. Looked at the folly of Eli. And he's been living at the tabernacle, understanding God's word. And this aged man, because the Bible said he was old, he was not wasting his breath. And he needed the people to understand that God has been taking care of you. God has been delivering you in the time of the judges. God gave Abraham a promise, and he wants to keep it. God let Joshua come through. Let us go through the Jordan on dry ground. And now you want a king like the other nations? Do you understand that this foolish? I meant the Jordan. They came through the Red Sea on dry ground. Came through the Jordan on dry ground. Double type of miracle in that regard. So yes, you're right, but I kind of gone up a little bit. This man is going to take from you, yet you won't listen. He's going to take your fields. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take them, the sons, and he's going to appoint them for themselves. And he's going to take the best of your vineyards so that even in the time when you might be hungry, guess what? The king has got a supply. The king has got a supply. This king has to take from you, but God doesn't have to take from anyone. When God requires something, it's so that we will see him better. Lord, have mercy. So we see that Saul has warned them.
I want to jump down to the 18th verse of this very 8th chapter. This might be a short lesson tonight, but it's I want to emphasize something. The justice of God. When Samuel says what this Saul, which had not been, I say, made known to them at this particular point, he's saying, attention, beware. He gives a description of someone that it looked like that they would say, we do not desire this. Isn't it interesting that in the time of war, if we look in the Bible, there would be conditions of peace. Sometimes one nation would come up against another nation. These are the conditions of peace. You can have it this way or you can be our vessel. It's like Samuel is wanting them to understand something. You're going to lose a certain amount of peace, a certain amount of comfort, a certain amount of provision that you should be aware of at this particular moment. But the people. 18th verse of this very same chapter. Listen, Samuel goes on a little bit further. He says, once you have this king, there's going to come a point. Listen, the Bible says, and through the process of time, or it came to pass. There's a subtle understanding that in it came to pass. Took place. It doesn't say that here. A lot of times when things start out like we think we want them, being in sin, being outside of the will of God, it will look good, won't it? It will feel right, won't it? It will tempt us. And the Bible in James says, when a man is tempted, he is drawn away from the lust of his own heart. And then it goes on, James 1 and 14. You can read it. But through the process of time, Samuel says, there's going to come a point, Drew, read the 18th verse if you will.
And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen. And the Lord will not hear you in that day.
It's going to come to a point that after you've chosen this king, it might have started out in what we might call a honeymoon period, because it looks like the nation, we got us a king. We got us a king, just like everybody else. Hooray, 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 hooray. Do you remember about 8 years ago, when Barack Obama was being inaugurated, and before he was inaugurated, and he had those Greek-like columns set up in the platform, and there was like thousands of people. Some of the people call him the Messiah. 8 years later, some people understand that things are worse off, and they won't say anything. Other people just decided we're going to keep our mouth shut. Nation largely got what it asked for. Back to the Bible. Samuel says, don't cry out. And you're going to be crying out to God. He's not going to hear you. Listen, you shall cry out in that day because of your. What is that day? Is that one day? Is that several days? I think it's referring to a time frame. So I'm going to use a little bit of Bible language. It might not be totally accurate, but when the fullness, when the measure has gotten to the top, and the heat is on you, and you can't deal with it, and you understand that he has taken your land, when you understand that you're having to pay a little bit more taxes, when you understand that there is someone reigning over you, a tyrant who does not love you like God loves you, what are you going to do? But the justice of God was there. Now, how does my title come in what we're talking about tonight? So I think we're kind of good on chapter 8, right? Let's switch. Move on over into chapter 9 a little bit. Chapter 9. I want us to go to about this 15th verse. In chapter 9, we find out that God, through the scriptures, we kind of are privy to some historical things that was taking place in the life of the soon-to-be king. We learn about his father, Kish. We learn about Saul, we learn about his servant, and we learn about some lost asses or donkeys. We see the preoccupation of the father, and through the father's request, the son goes out with his servant, and they're going to find these lost animals. Father seems like he might have some money. Interestingly, as we were looking at the passage through chapter 9, it seemed like the servant had more, my wife would use this word in her line of work, initiative. Being proactive, are those the right words you use? taking the initiative and being proactive to, let's go see this seer. We can't find these lost animals, but there is a man of God around these parts, and peradventure, maybe he can tell us, put us on the right track, set us on our way. We understand as readers in retrospect, hindsight, that Saul, we're learning a little bit about Saul. So we get to around this 15th verse, you can kind of read on. And we're going to see some things about Saul. God begins to, well, I say begins. But let's understand, we get probably a morsel of what could be told us. We could have so much more dialogue. We could get so much more description. But God, this is sufficient for you. We learn how God is communicating on some level with Samuel. I think I said Saul. With Samuel Dree. I want you to pick up at the 15th verse of this 9th chapter and read through verse, we okay? Through verse at least 17 right now. So verse 9, chapter chapter 9, verse 15 through 17.
Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate, and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee, and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family is the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?
That's good. You're such a fast reader. I was like, I had to try to make sure I was with you, but thank you. Why am I skipping so many verses? One reason, we've looked at them. The other reason, again, I want to try to emphasize something, the justice of God. There was an ill request. It was out of order from the Israelites. Yet we see God's mercy here. God's talking to or has communicated with Samuel about who's going to come. Let's look back at this 15, 16, and maybe around 17th verse or so here. All right? Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear, a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. I'm going to send somebody. This tribe Benjamin, we saw in the 21st verse, when Saul, after Saul learns a little bit here, he's like, what is this that you're saying to me? And what's implied in that 21st verse, we mentioned on, I guess, a couple of weeks ago, don't you know the history of the Benjamite? Don't you know that my tribe was practically decimated because of our conflict with the I want to call it not a concubine, the whore that was cut up and killed and raped all night long? It's harsh, but it's in the Word of God. Don't you know that the men of Benjamin did not want to exact judgment? We Benjamins, we have a stain on our reputation. But God saw, I'm going to choose out of Benjamin. Before we go back to the 16th verse, if you remember anything, I think it's in this 9th chapter. The Bible said that Saul was good looking. He was real tall. Now, I don't know, it'd be interesting to go back and look and say, what perhaps was the average height? Some archaeologists, who love the Word of God might have had something in there. But what the Bible says, he was a head above all the shoulders, I think shoulders and something like that, of all the rest. It's the second verse. And he had a son, that's Kish, whose name was Saul, a choice man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now, what it seems like we've got going on, I think I tried to bring this up, but I'll do it again, is from a tribe that was least likely, that would be least likely expected, he chose someone that would be appealing to the eye. And I think this is what God is doing here, is he's showing that this is what the people would desire. Because as we look at the way the Bible phrases this, down by, I think, the 19th or the 20th verse, it's really interesting. So we'll get there in just a second, and then we'll be entering into chapter 10. I'm still somewhat trying still to develop my point. We'll get there a little more explicitly soon. So God's chosen an individual because what would the other nations have? What was it about these other nations that would cause the Hebrews to covet, to look at God differently or disregard God? It makes me think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah poses a question. It says something like this: will a leopard change his spots? These other nations, they don't really change, but Israel, y'all change. It's like you give up your God and you just totally change. Well, what was it about these other kings? Well, it's probably something in the order, probably something in the pomp and circumstance, probably something in the way that it looked controlling, probably something in the military might, probably something in the chariot, in the horses. You know, I think it's in Ezekiel when it talks about, if it's not Ezekiel, it's in one of the passages of Scripture, when it talks about the Assyrians and how the Assyrians had on certain colors and you see the gold. You guys remember that when we was in Ezekiel? And it talks about how, I think it said something, I might be wrong, how almost like the women would look at those men. It might have been metaphorical. It might have been real. I don't remember. The point is, you get your eyes stuck on the way things appear and not on the truth of God, and you can mess up. Lord have mercy. So he chose Saul for the people because God knows the heart of man. Yes, he does. Ask Adam, ask Eve when they tried to hide. The Bible says they tried to hide their bodies. But what we really ought to know is they tried to hide the sin. They tried to hide their heart. But the voice of God came, the Bible says, in the cool of day, and it thundered, and they were afraid. Lord have mercy. These Hebrew people, they weren't afraid at this point. So God gave them a king that would seem to fit the bill. He probably looked muscular, handsome, possibly cute. He might have been dadgum intelligent. Now, going back to the 16th verse, there's an application. We can try to make it as we go on. Tomorrow about this time, Samuel, 16th verse, I will send thee a man out of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him. This anointing that would take place, it's not a haphazard thing. Up until this particular time, if I'm correct, only the priests had been anointed. The priests were to help the people understand God's word, God's wisdom, and help to keep them in order. Before this particular time, it was a monarchy, but it was through the priesthood and through God, let's say men's servant, we see judges. But we talked about how there was going to be an inauguration of the first king several weeks ago. We talked about the inauguration of the first king, and then we even mentioned David. Yes, we did. God's justice. He's taking the situation, and he's going to give these individuals, as he has done so many times before, an opportunity to live for him, to serve him still in a proper fashion. Oh, my God. Listen, I believe, that Samuel's indignation was justified, but God's like, you know, I want you to grant the people. You're going to be the mediator for me. We're going to grant the people's request. Don't go back and chide them. Still be honest, but in the sense that you're like, I guess reproving them. No, we're gonna do this. Does that make sense? That might be debated. And perhaps I'm not saying it exactly right. But we got an anointing that's going to take place. the inauguration of the first king. So now we're going to have priests, and now we're going to have king. There's going to be a type of civil government that God was actually going to allow. God could have totally wiped those people out. We saw in Deuteronomy 17 what the proper order was. But look at God's mercy. Look at God's justice. He's not going to set them up for failure, is my point. We've seen this through the scriptures. I thank God for the teaching that we get, because I didn't see some of this before. I was being perplexed. But let's think just a second about Pharaoh. 10 different plagues. Moses, you go back and you talk to Pharaoh. Each particular time that you go and you talk to Pharaoh, Pharaoh understands that this God, your God, the God of heaven and earth, is greater than any fly god, greater than any god of the sun, greater than any river god, greater than any god that you have as an Egyptian. He had an opportunity to learn. He had an opportunity to repent. He had an opportunity to bless God's people. God was just. No one in this creation is going to have an excuse when judgment day comes. God has taken a situation that was actually out of order, and he's given these people an opportunity. Listen, he says, and thou shalt anoint him captain over my people. This is making sense. I'm going to make an application soon. Let me see the top of this. I didn't get my watch. We're good, I think. The interesting thing when I was looking at the 16th verse, it says, my people. There are times in the scripture where we'll see God refers to his people, his festival as his day, so forth. And our beloved sister said something one time. She said, look at how God changed from saying my to your, I think the Jewish festival. I can't recall if there's necessarily a change specifically said like that. But God's referring to this. This is still my people, and I'm going to allow you to be in this capacity to be my king unto the people. Let's read it. We're about to soon get into the 10th chapter. Tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. So much there. There was an opportunity, there was a duty, there was a responsibility. He was to work in conjunction with priests on behalf of God to save the people. Going to be a step further, or beyond, if you will, the judge. Working in conjunction for the civil order under God's government, he's going to deliver the people from the Philistines. It's really interesting. I've been doing a little bit of studying on something else. But there were the giants there, and there's so much in the scriptures about what giants did, I believe. But anyway, Philistines been a thorn in the people's place. I have looked upon my people because their cry has come unto me. In spite of themselves, God still was trying to bless them. Listen to 17 verse. And when Samuel saw, the Lord said, let me slow down. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. He's going to reign over my people. They're not his people. He's not the king over his own people. He's the king of my people. Yet, Samuel had told them in what we would call the 8th chapter, this is what he's going to do. The attitude and the tone of what Samuel was saying is like, he's going to take you unto himself. What God is saying right here, though we haven't seen it as far as the text per se is concerned, I'm going to give this individual the right footing, the right starting, that he will be a vessel for me. He will be a king for me. Lord, have mercy. So God sets him up to start off right. Lord, have mercy. The justice of God. God faithful? Isn't God wonderful? Shouldn't we look at God even when we don't understand some things? So we go on down. I want to skip to this 19th verse because we're about to go into chapter 10. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today and tomorrow, and I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. When I look at this 19th and this 20th verse, I see a time for them to kind of talk. One of the things I was reading, it posited this, I would say it's conjecture, but it may be feasible. I'm not going to say this exactly what happened, but they're going to end up going to the high place, and they're going to have this, let's say, feast, if you will, when they go up, and Samuel has reserved, he sold the cookies, and said, I want you to take a portion of this meat, if you will, this meal, and don't you set it aside, because we're going to give it to this gentleman. We're going to give it to Saul. And Saul takes it that same. He says, I want you to set this before you, then I want you to eat it. And then we're going to find, we're not going to totally read it tonight, but after that, they go down from the high place, and they're going to go up to the top of a house. The Bible says a house. And then they converse. I don't know how long they converse. The conjecture that I was reading is that it doesn't look like Samuel told Saul at the all of the deal of like what he was to do. Now, we read in the 21st verse, he said it looks like he's told him. But it looks like he tells him a little bit more. Well, let's look at this 20th verse, okay? Because there's a verse where I'm looking at where it says, is not the heart of Israel set on these, something like that. That's the 20th verse. Let's look at it, and then we're going to go into the 10th chapter. So I'll read 19 and 20 together. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today and tomorrow. And I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thine mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Not on thee and on thy father's house. Now, this is part of the reason why I say, when we look at, I say, God chose a man that they would want. I was talking about what was it that these other nations had. Right here, Samuel says, Israel's heart is set on you. I can't tell you that means that they were thinking specifically of Saul. I don't know. I don't think that's necessarily true. But what they would be looking for, what they thought that they needed, as opposed to needing and desiring God. He says, Israel's desire is on you. You fit the bill. You fit the description. They think that they're going to find their security, their happiness, their provision, their pomp and circumstance in you. But Samuel's already told the people what he's going to be like. But look at the justice of God. He's giving this individual, I don't want to say a clean slate, but when we get to the end of where I want to in chapter 10, we're going to see that God was more than fair. God was justice. He is justice. He is righteous. And it's the same thing that God has done with us. There is an inheritance. Let's see if I skipped over that. I think we're going to see that. Yeah, we're going to see this in chapter 10. So we're skipping now to chapter 10. Before we go there, in this time that Saul has spent with Samuel, I'm just inclined to believe that he was getting some wisdom from a godly man. I'm inclined to believe that we see that God is almost somewhat like the passing of a torch, though Samuel would still be there to give godly advice, to encourage, to reprove. And it's interesting. We understand. Let's just talk a little bit about what we already know about the relationship here. Samuel loved Saul so much to the point that when God had rejected Saul, God told Samuel, he says, you need to chill out. I've rejected him. So even though Samuel was upset with the people, God still, through Saul, given this king an opportunity to get his mind right, such to the point that even after Samuel had died, he wanted to call him up, but he was selfish. We know that, don't we? Let's move in to this 10th chapter. Okay? Justice. God. So, it comes on through the point where they come down from this rooftop. It looks like they were up there prior to the morning, because we'll see that they were up there, and then it looks like one verse says, well, Samuel calls up to Saul. So it looks like Samuel went down, night passes, and he calls up to him, okay, it's time for me to, like, give you a little bit more information. I need your servant to go away. So they're walking, looks like away from the house into one conversation to the extremities of the city or the street. So they're walking away, if you will, and God is going to use Samuel. Here comes the inauguration. We see the justice of God. Three, I would like for you to read these first, these nine verses of chapter 10. Starting from verse 1, if you would.
Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, the asses which wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father has left the care of the asses and sorrows for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hand. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, which is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp, before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry, till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day.
Thank you. This is the last stretch of this particular lesson. I don't think I'll be as long, but we do want to talk about this. We've seen where in the 16th verse of the previous chapter, chapter 9, we see that God's going to allow Samuel to anoint him. Anointing, I say, is inauguration. We see that God is going to allow this to happen and let it go according to his will. Just. And let me say this. Even if God didn't do this, God's still just. So don't get me wrong when I say that. I'm just looking at the historical account. Samuel, in this first verse of this 10th chapter, he takes his vial of oil and he pours it on Saul's head. I probably wouldn't know this unless I was just like really just like looking at the Bible. But thank God for scholars who meant well and put things. This anointing, this oil, is a representation of the Holy Spirit that's going to be put on Saul to do the work. God asks someone to do something, or God allows someone to do something. He's faithful to equip that individual, even though sometimes the individual might not see it, even though sometimes the individual might not totally understand it. People ask of God out of the way, and God's still going to allow this individual. So Saul. Is anointed by the prophet, by the priest Samuel here, and this oil just pouring over him. It's like now we have. It's almost like it's ratified. It can go forward, if you will. Then Samuel took the vial of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him. This is not a sexual kiss. Some would say this is a kiss that would almost like, in another word, feel what God was doing. Or this was a kiss of honor. This was a kiss of homage. Now, when I read this, I thought about Psalms 2, where it says, kiss the son. When you look at Psalms 2, it's like, why does the heathen rage? And why do the nations imagine a vain thing? Jesus, making a prophecy of Jesus, he's the king. You better kiss him. You better bow down. You better understand his authority. It may not be all that right there, but we see this man of God working on behalf of God. I'm thinking of Samuel right now. He kisses Saul. This is, in other words, God is allowing this. Well, is it not? Okay. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said,
Is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Now, some were saying that it was almost like, it's surely God has chosen you. And my pouring this oil over your head is a symbol of that. It's a symbol now that God is going to empower you, whether he said it or not. We see in the ninth verse that it happens. Now, this word inheritance is something right here. We learn, if you were to go back and look in Exodus and look at some of the previous chapters, God specifically refers to his people as his inheritance. You don't treat God's inheritance any kind of way. Let's make it an application now. If we are the people of God, we ought to understand that we are his inheritance. We are, let's say, the body of Christ. Read Colossians, read Ephesians. We are to be the body of Christ in the earth. Lord have mercy. We are supposed to have his spirit. We are supposed to be a people from above. We were a people at one time who were condemned, and God did not have to give us his spirit. Now, did God give us a clean slate where we could kind of say, you know what, you have forgiven my sins. I'm not starting off on the wrong foot. Sometimes we let our emotions make us feel like we cannot live right. But if God chooses, God equips as well. God, Samuel was telling people, this is the kind of king you chose. But the Bible said, if any woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. The justice of God is he does not change you and let you just keep on doing what you want to do. He'll let you do it, but he equips and he gives to every man his spirit to live for him. Am I right about it? I know I am. God gives the Spirit. The Bible says something along the line, I might be mixing it, I think it's two verses, I kind of get them confused. It gives us an unction, the Holy Spirit. Unction, like that, he pours, metaphorically speaking, pours that oil on us. You're no longer the same. Samuel told the people what Saul was like. He's not going to be that same person. God gives an opportunity for growth. He spent a little bit of time on that rooftop. He spent a little bit of time. I would imagine Samuel didn't tell him everything, but he learned. He learned a little bit. I lost my page. Let me turn back. Kind of got excited there. He's anointed now to be the captain over God's inheritance. We looked at how that said, how it was phrased to save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. Well, Philistines said they were vile people. They were vile because they didn't have God. They didn't live by God's precepts. Let's move on down, lest you think we'll be here all night. Second verse. When thou art departed from me today, thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in a border of, in the border of Benjamin of Zelza, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorrow for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then thou shalt go forward. Well, Samuel is going to predict three things. I never really thought about it before, but in reading, I think it's feasible. Looks like God's confirming through the seer, through the one who had his wisdom, what I'm telling you about you becoming the king is going to be ratified, is going to be confirmed, because all these things that I tell you is going to take place, and you should hold on to my words. You should understand that God is now using you. Sometimes we don't like it, but God is using you. Watch and see what happens when I tell you this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. See that God has set you up to do what he said. What will you do with it? Well, he says you're going to meet two men in a particular place. I read some things on that, but that's not what I want to focus on, the place. I would say there is significance. I'll pull out one if I can. They're going to say unto you, pray. What these donkeys, these asses that you've been looking for, don't worry about them. He had already mentioned that. to his servant. Let's go back. By now, my father, he's worried about me. He's not thinking about these donkeys. Well, he was right about that, wasn't he? So he's going to say, well, what shall I do for my son? He says, after you see these men, you're going to go a little bit further. Thou shalt go on forward from this. This is the third verse. And thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. These things that these men were carrying were types of sacrifices that would be offered. Now, we know about Bethel, and we know about Dan later on through the scriptures. Later on, they would become places of, let's say, vile worship because of what Jeroboam had done. At this point right here, we see that Bethel still seems to be a place recognized by God as his. Abraham having erected an altar, Jacob having erected an altar. They're going, it looks like, to sacrifice or offer some sacrifice. But what they're going to do, one says, I'm going to give you my loaves of bread. I hadn't thought about this before until I was reading. And it says, it looks like one of these individuals who gives him this bread is like, he's recognizing, he's showing that God is accepting you, allowing you to do this. I'm going to give you the bread, and it's like a homage to you as, whether he knew it or not, your new role that you're going to assume. Now, if you don't like that, you speak up, but it looks feasible to me. Why else would these people give them that? Anyway, let's continue. Third verse again. Then thou shalt go forward from this, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. Thou shalt meet three men going up to God, to about the one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee. They're going to greet you and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive at their hands. You receive this gift. Let's read on down. After that, this is the other thing. First thing, second thing, and now here's the third one that's going to come to pass. Fifth verse. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. And thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. Oh, the justice of God. Now, there are those, when I was looking at this hill of God, the commentary specific one said that this would actually be like the hill of Gibeah, pretty much where Saul was actually from. It said some other thing, but let's just talk about it. It says that the Philistines have a garrison there, and the Philistines have a military post that was there. Now, we understand that the Philistines had troubled God's people. We understand that they were servants. I think it was in the fourth chapter when the Ark of the Covenant, it might have been the third chapter, came in and said, you know what? Quick yourselves, men. Don't be afraid of all this noise. We don't want to be their servants like they're our servants. So we know that the Philistines in different parts of the territories were over God's people. Sometimes it was peace and they had to be subservient to them. Other times there was the fighting or the war. Well, look at what God is doing. He's going to allow the Spirit of God. I was reading this. Let's bring it out. He's going to let the Spirit of God come in an area where it looks like the Philistines have control. God is going to equip. And I believe it's symbolic of what God was going to do. It's symbolic. In these sinful bodies that we have, God will give his Spirit and help us to, how can I say, be victorious over the desires of the flesh if we will trust Him shall be. It shall come to pass that when you come there near where this military fort is of your enemy, you're going to meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place. Now, there are many who believe that this was an area where there was a school of prophets in which they would learn, about saying the word of God, and I don't want to make it sound, it almost sounds like what people think of in modern day Christendom, where you can go to this school and learn how to heal people. I ain't talking about that. Receiving the wisdom of God, something like, I guess, almost in learning, let's put it that way. And there, some would say that this might have been a time of a festival, and they were, let's say, going in a certain direction, and that there were instruments there, and possibly they were celebrating something. It could possibly, again, a festival. So I read a little bit about that, and that's, I guess, what I'll bring to the table with that. But Saul, you're going to join in with this particular group of people and begin to prophesy. Now, this prophesy, I've listened to a little bit, and I'm in accordance with the fact that I don't believe that this meant that he was going to become a prophet. But at this particular point, it's a sign signifying, remember Revelation, that it's like confirmation of what this seer, what Samuel has said. God is going to be working with you and give you an opportunity to deliver his people. Sixth verse. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned to another man. This is not some metamorphosis like with the Incredible Hulk, where the eyes begin to become a neon greenish yellow and this changes. But now, in the heart, your heart is going to change. So what Samuel had said before, like, it's almost like it's a non-issue. But I believe God gave Samuel the ability to maybe see after the fact, because God knows the heart of man. Yes, he does. That could be brought out, debated, what have you. Anyway, God's going to change you. I've just kind of quoted before, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, Christ had really been, let's say, like on the scene in the sense of having walked the earth and coming as the Messiah, but yes, having appeared to men as a theophany. But God was equipping you with his Spirit. So the symbolism of being anointed, the symbolism of the oil going down, the confirmation of the sign. You need to remember what Samuel told you. You need to see God. You need to understand the responsibility. You need to remember God's inheritance. You now have you're going to have a right heart. Do this. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. So you're going to be turned to another man, spiritually speaking. 7th, 8th verse. And let it be that when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee. I didn't read that right. You read verse 7 for me.
Let it be when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee. For God is with thee.
God's with you. There's no excuse. You're not by yourself. You don't have to just per se try to concoct, maneuver, scheme, whatever. God's with you. Know that this is his inheritance. Read verse 8 again, please. And thou shalt go down.
And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offering and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offering. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do.
I want you to wait on me. I'm going to offer up some sacrifices. And Lord willing, if I can, I'll probably bring a little bit more, maybe from verse 8 and 9 again. So I just kind of want to end on that. What willing will do is sort of a pull back up from where we were. I want to end with verse 9. Samuel's telling Saul now that these signs are going to happen. God is with you. It's his justice. The people have one type of desire. God's still going to bless you because God wants to bless his people. You're going to be the one. This is not here. But it's you that's going to mess it up. Same thing with people today. You can't do anything that'll make God change his mind. You just trust in him mentally and say some little prayer. And it is not the same thing per se. What is it? But there's a pattern. You can walk outside of God's will, and he'll let you do that. Well, God set him up to do his will. The 9th verse says, and it was so, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, look at how quick this is, God gave him another heart. Well, a heart to do right. And all those signs came to pass that day. It was confirmed.
And God did not, how can I say, he didn't, it sounds, I wish I could say it better, but the way it comes to me right now, God didn't do the people wrong. God was just. Even in their desire, God was blessing them, totally gave them an opportunity to have a king who would serve righteously. God has given us an opportunity to serve righteously. God gives us a measure of his spirit. God blesses us and equips us to live for him. But, if we don't stay in his word, if we don't receive his chastisement, if we don't receive his reproof, if we're not receiving his encouragement, if we don't continue to learn how to endure, all of the things that the scriptures will have us to do, we'll be weak and we'll walk and follow after our own ways and displease God. And he won't make us stay, but there's a condemnation for those who will walk outside the will of God as a practice. So this is our lesson for tonight. I hope it's been a decent review, a little bit from 8, a little bit from 9, and then just looking at the justice of God. It's better than fear. My words fall short of explaining God. My words fail. But for us, I think we're able to capture at least the essence of what I've tried to explain. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us time to go through your word on this evening. We need your strength. Thank you for your patience with us. Help us to be faithful to you. We ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to open up for any discussion, if there's going to be any, on this evening.
I really don't have anything. I thought that you brought your points across very clearly, and I guess the thing that kind of stands out to me is how you emphasize that even though God was giving the children of Israel what they wanted by giving them a king, still was preparing that king to do right,
mm-hmm.
or to do well by the people.
Mm-hmm.
And just reviewing the whole timeline of events that happened up, leading up to Saul's anointing, and as we're getting close in the passages to where he is actually presented to the people,
mm-hmm.
I guess, you can really see it. So I like the way that you laid out everything that happened to show that he was selected, and then he was equipped,
mm-hmm.
not only with the anointing by Samuel, but also he was equipped when it talked about him. He was equipped with the Spirit, and just the signs that were the evidence of him being equipped by the Spirit. He was equipped by the Spirit, and the evidence was in his ability to prophesy, or in that he prophesied with the other prophets. And that those men that were preparing to go and make sacrifice to God,
mm-hmm.
actually gave him elements of the sacrifices that they were making. So I really like the emphasis that you placed on how God equipped him to be a righteous king.
Mm-hmm.
He was equipped. And God equips us with everything that we need to live righteously and do righteously. And very often, just like Saul did, we turn away from all the tools that God gives us.
Uh-huh.
So that was the application in it for me. God equips us with what we need. And he equips us with what he wants us to do according to his will. And it's up to us to use the tools or use what he's equipped us with and use it to use it fully.
You know, so get on the equipping. I think it's in Deuteronomy 17. I think it is, where it kind of says what the king is to do, and I think it says in there that he's supposed to have a copy of the Word of God, and it's not like, okay, well, I got a copy. It's almost like a Bible that's sitting on what many would say. It's almost become cliche. Got a Bible on your coffee table. A lot of people might not have a coffee table, but you got a Bible. And it sits on this shelf, or it stays in, you know, some people might just leave their Bible in the car, you know, when it's time to go to church, they pick it up, you know, or even having a Bible app. Well, so what? I mean, is there study and application? Is there, you know, a troubling of the spirit sometime, or regeneration? What, you know, those things, Bible, you know, says, you know, God's word is quick and powerful. And so it is to help us. So the king would have a copy and actually live by it. They'll keep that instruction in his mind, you know. So because Moses prophesied to them, you know, there's gonna come a time when you're gonna say we want a king. It's really interesting, and that's what was happening right here. So that equipping would still be that, okay, priest, prophet, and king working in conjunction one with another to care for God's people. But that's good. I didn't know I was going to get excited, but I did. So, got any more? Thank you for your comments. Is there anybody else on this evening?
Yeah, hi. This is James.
Yes, sir. How you doing? Doing pretty good. Pretty good.
I just enjoy calling in and listening and learning. I don't have comments all the time, but I do. You know, you just, when I talked to Brother Tim about the children of Israel, how all of the miracles that God produced for them,
yes, sir.
And they continue, like they forget. When times got hard, they would always complain. That amazed me that out of all the things he did, now 40 years, when the least little thing got happening, it got kind of hard. They didn't rely on God. They reverted back, even to the point where they scolded Moses about, you know, we left Egypt and we had this and we had that. And, you know, God is out. It's amazing.
Yes, sir. I think, you know, you say that there are times when I say, that we get to see God's pattern, but we also see man's pattern, and it shows the frailty. That's not even the word. I guess how capricious we can be, if or man can be. We can be if we don't say steady. I don't mean like steady, S-T-U-D. I mean steady, S-T-E-A-D-Y, in God. Because it's really interesting, because Satan, the accuser, would love to influence us, to have us believe things outside of what the truth is. And so it is amazing how it looked like they did that, but that's a pattern of man. And we just really need to be careful, even with what we place our mind. I think Colossians 3, you know, says if you be risen with Christ, seek those things from above. And We just have to be careful to actually do that. Yes, sir.
Yeah, and that's true, because as long as you're in the devil's camp, you don't worry about you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everything is going smoothly. And as soon as he thinks he's losing you, you up to Annie, and all things start happening.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing.
Yes, sir.
I have more temptation now that I come to Christ than I ever did when I was sinning.
Yeah, he don't like.
I couldn't find temptation when I was sinning.
Oh, hold on, soldier. Hold on, soldier.
Oh yeah.
He don't like it. He don't like it that you're a changed man. Can't stand it. Can't harm God, but he wants to harm his children. You got any more, Brother James?
Oh, I have a lot, but I'll talk to Brother Tim. He'll tell you.
Okay. Well, yes, sir. Keep praying for us. We'll be praying for you. But he's a good one to talk to. So we left where we were. I guess it's been going on 12 years. I think 12 years might have been this past May, and I had been there up until the age of, I guess, 32. And I have learned more through the preaching and the teaching, and to be able to see. I like to say the synapses of God's word, because you know, that body that God has created. I mean, you got bone, you got flesh, you got cartilage, you got all these things, and it helps to see such more of what the word of God is. And of course, I mean, there's so much more to learn, but we were so deficient, so many years wasted. I mean, we got a little bit of truth, but it was, I mean, after 30 something years, or I guess when I was out, I really paid attention when I was younger, but we should have known so much more. But God is blessed through the study and the dedication of both Tim and Ann, and so we're just trying to help and a little bit. And keep praying for us, and we'll be praying for you as well.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. Anyone else this evening? I feel like Tim got something to say, but he might be waiting. Is that him?
Why you put words in my mouth?
You know, Brother Tim got something to say.
I believe he does. I do.
It ain't much, but I can tell you this much. God sets all up for dominion. To rule and to reign and to execute judgment and to do righteousness and to exemplify and elevate his kingdom. But Saul determined that my number one thing is I want to make sure I stay in office. I want to make sure that I look good. And when the time for the test came, he was scared because he, for some reason, thought that it was supposedly based on his height and his stature. And so Saul would not execute dominion over the other nations. He wouldn't do like Joshua and Caleb did. Joshua and Caleb said, we're going to take it. God said it. Caleb said, I'm 85 years old. I can still kick womp like I did when I was 40 years ago. I'm good. Saul sitting up under the tree, and David is the one that realized that, you know what, this uncircumcised lip Philistine, which is an amazing picture when you realize where circumcision takes place, and David said he got uncircumcised lips. And David, he draws a beautiful picture. That uncircumcised lip Philistine. In other words, he got more lip than he needs. And David was trusting God. David said he defied the armies of the living God. You see, the living God has an army, and the army actually maintains the peace. If it doesn't just maintain it, it'll create it. We can look at Saul and see how he failed and how he still wanted to be considered king and how he still wanted to rule and how he moved into tyranny. But look at us. We're supposed to have rulership authority with God. Wait till we get to the Revelation and we see Jesus riding on a white horse. And you're going to see his saints are riding on white horses too. So whatever riding on the white horse means when he does it, you better believe it means the same thing when his saints do it. And when you see him in John 8 and 12 be the light of the world, you better understand that whenever he says in Matthew chapter 5 and 14 that you are the light of the world, it better be similar. And when you see that we're supposed to exhibit the ability to bring his kingdom and let it be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we say we can't, or we want to sit under the tree, we'll let the preachers do it. And the preachers determine that we want to stay in power. We want to get our fried chicken, our biscuits, and plenty of women and little boys. And we still give them money. Then we don't exercise the dominion that we should. A powerful thing for God to put a person in a position of authority, be able to execute his judgment and his righteousness. But it's a tyrannical thing when a person takes that and usurps it for himself. I'll explain it this way. God gives men the authority and the power to rule in a home. But it becomes a tyrannical thing when a man can only rule in his home because he's stronger than the wife, or because he's stronger than the children, or because he can yell and beat the crap out of them, but yet at the same time he don't realize there's a God that can beat the crap out of him. It's a tyrannical thing when a man will not rule in his home according to God's will and let the dominion be that I'm doing what God said, and this is how God wants it to be, and God's going to get the glory and the honor in this home, and we're going to strive as a home and as a family to glorify and honor him. It's a bad thing as an elder brother in which I was one, that you, when you have the dominion and you have the power as an elder brother to affect the life of your brothers and you don't do it and you use tyrannical methods and you, when you rule and whenever you're there and you use threats like I did, it's wicked. There's no excuse. It's a wicked and ungodly thing with a man on the job that's over somebody. He doesn't rule like God said. And whenever something bad happens, he lets somebody else take the blame instead of taking the blame himself. It's a tyrannical thing whenever you rule on a job and you see it as if it's your rulership, or instead of the opportunity for you to be able to spread God's dominion, rule, and authority and to have peace. And there are going to be a lot of people that get wished happy Father's Day that don't deserve it. And I'm telling you now, you don't expect me to tell somebody happy Father's Day that's wicked and ungodly and don't teach their children anything about God and all he did was impregnate a woman. You've done no more than a dog does. And I've seen roaches impregnate other roaches. I might not see the impregnation, but I see the machinations.
You're funny, Adrian.
Saul was supposed to be like a father to those people. He was supposed to lead them. They were supposed to receive instruction from him and to have an example through him. He wouldn't look at his earthly father. God had placed someone over him, Samuel. Somebody say the prophet, priest, and king office is separate. It was separate, but you didn't know how to king. Saul, you do not know how to king. You don't know how to rule. I gave you Samuel. Paul, I'm going to say this, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. If most of us were to follow the famous preachers right now, and that's how we would live our lives, the hypocrisy of America would go tenfold. There's not many preachers that I would even want to come and stick their daggum nasty foot up under my table. Especially in the place where I left. If I were going to let them stick their feet up under my table and I'm going to be calling myself, going to honor and give them glory and praise because they're going to lead me, all they would do is lead me to hell. I can get that off the street, okay? It's a sad thing when an older man and when a father or whenever someone is in the position of authority have to be led by somebody else that comes up on the scene that's willing to hear from God, and that's what Saul did. I've told Brother James before, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart, it doesn't matter that he started later on in life. He has already been exposed to things in God's word. But when God gives him the understanding, he will surpass people. And there will be people that won't like him. And there will be people that try to put him in his place. But I perceive from when I met him, you know, you're just not going to put me in my place that you think my place because you say so. I hadn't seen no jelly in him, okay? I ain't seen no softness. Maybe for his daughter and for his family, but other than that, And God knows how to take a man that has whatever trait that he has and baptize it in him and use it.
Yeah.
That's what he did with Apollos. The Bible said Apollos was mighty in the scripture. They didn't say, you got to go back and learn the scripture. No. You just need to learn the way more perfectly. What he said to do, he took Saul, somebody that was bold, somebody that would stand for what he believed is right, said, hold up, buddy. Do you realize you fighting on the wrong team? Do you realize you got the football and you running in the wrong direction? Do you realize you're going to score for the, you're getting ready to score for the other team? Let me turn you around. Saul had every opportunity to exercise dominion. Look at what he did with it. We have opportunity to exercise dominion in our sphere. And the dominion is not what we want to do. It's have we set our presupposition that we're going to think like God thinks. And God say it's going to be the way it's going to be done. And that's how I'm going to rule my life. And in as much as I can, everything that I have the influence over and where I put my money, where I put my time is going to be going to glorify God. When we do that, we will move away from the mistake of Saul. Saul was a religious man, Gary. You said it. Saul was anointed. He was appointed. He was chosen. He had the Holy Spirit. He actually was able to roll on the ground and shake. He was able to prophesy. He was able to be naked and prophesy, and it was okay. He had a new heart. He didn't guard it with God's word. If we don't, sometimes I'm talking to people, they look at me like, you know, you always talking about God's word. I say, have you ever heard the scripture, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my, yeah, I heard. I said, how do you think you're going to do that if you don't keep it in your mind? Do you know how much folly it is to talk about in the world? It's as much folly in the world to talk about as the hairs on your head. You want to really hear some folly, just let somebody start talking about their great accomplishments without God. And what the Bible say in Isaiah chapter 2, what is man whose breath is in his nostril?
In his nostril.
Yes. That's the thing I was looking at. It's just, when you look at us, do we exercise proper dominion? Proper dominion is actually emphasizing what God wants. And in as much as I can, I'm seeing to it that it's done. It's not what I want. It's what he wants. Like I talked to a lady today. I said, you know, my thing is I'm trying to talk to you so that it will incite you to do better. The Bible said we're supposed to provoke one another unto love and good works. I said, but if not, I want you to be guilty before God real hard. I want you to be so guilty before God that he throw up in your face. I sent him and you didn't listen. And so you're more guilty. I said, because Jesus wasn't neutral. Everybody didn't listen to him. Some people didn't like him. They spit on him, called him a bastard, slapped him upside the head, told him the prophets, I put thorns on his head, stripped him down naked, nailed him on a tree. And you think they don't like me? And they were kicking up much dust. They can at least look back. I remember when you used to, and you used to, so, and you ugly. You ugly.
Throw up nothing. You can't throw nothing up in Jesus' face that he used to do.
I want to exercise dominion in between the 6 inches of my ears and let it control me and then move from there. So that God can put me, do with me what he wants to do. And so when he let the dirt cover my face in that box, that can sing the old-timey song that the man Deacon William that didn't know the God of the scriptures like I do say, it is well. It is well. My soul. It is well. Yes, I want to be well with my soul. Who talking?
Well, that was good. That was good. Any other comments tonight? It appears that we have reached time where anything that's going to be said has been said. If I'm wrong, someone may speak up. We're going to close out then the class, and Lord willing, we'll pick back up hopefully on next Tuesday, Lord willing, he gives us another Tuesday evening, and the desire is to continue in chapter 10, and we're moving along in this First Samuel, and so hopefully we can connect back up on Thursday night and get some more instruction lesson on Revelation. So let's keep praying for one another. And having said that, I'll say good night to everybody. We love you.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. Whoever is hungry, let him come. Whoever is needy, let him come. is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life, freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life, freely take from the waters of life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever's needy, let him come.